Good afternoon, or should I say Maranatha? Maranatha to you. Christ is coming again soon, right? And wow, is it really 2020? Are you struggling with this? I am a little bit. I know, is anybody have a flying car in their garage yet? Or, you know, somebody have a cure for cancer? I mean, 2020, it just seems like, wow, I thought that day would never come, and here it is, 2020. I keep thinking, too, in my own mind that it's the year of perfect vision. Maybe not perfect, but just, well, 2020 is not perfect vision, but it's like good vision, right? If you have 20/20 eyesight, it's pretty good. I can see most of you. A couple of you are blurry, but, you know, get some of that eye salve that they talk about in Revelations. Anyway, we're here. It's 2020, and wow, how's your year starting off? What are you thinking about? What's going on, huh? Are you into the middle of it? Are you already over the New Year's celebration, or have you got some ideas, something going on? I really enjoyed the sermon this morning, and I just wanted, for the first reading, just to read the two mites again. And is it 21? I just wanted to read this again because I literally just read a story on this morning. I wanted to share it with you. And it says, and he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all of these have their abundance cast in unto the offering of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. I mean, it's just such a story because I think for us, it's a contrast for me when I'm thinking about Christ. I'm thinking, you know, I can't just do like 50% for Christ. Like, I believe him in these scenarios, but not these scenarios. He wants us to put the whole thing, you know, to believe in something is to believe in it 100%. You have to believe in it, and you have to put your whole into it. And I think what the Lord wants us to do is he wants us to practice this. And so here's a great example of practicing it, right? On one hand, you could say, well, she's so poor, what does it matter? I mean, she can go get that small amount of money again so easily. But on the other hand, it's 100% of what she has. And anyway, I was just reading this story this morning, literally, about Amanda Smith. And she lived in the 1800s up until 1915. And it was just a neat story I read this morning because she was born a slave and she got to the point where she lost everything. Her husband, her child died, and they were having these big meetings out in Maryland. And it was like all intense, like 25, 30,000 people get together. They'd hear the gospel. They'd have people come and tell their testimonies and they'd sing. And she really wanted to go to these, and She didn't have any money. So she was like, well, could I work while I was there? Could I go and find a job while I'm there to pay for enough so I could live and eat there? And then the last minute, a more wealthy person said, you can just stay with us. So she went out there, and she was sitting in the room, and she saw a wealthy woman sitting in front of her, and she thought, wow, I'll bet you that lady's going to give $20. So what is that in 1860 money? That's, you know, $2,000. How's that? Maybe $4,000, $5,000. We have any historians in here that would know how much money that is? And so she's sitting there, and the Holy Spirit's convicting her. And in the story I just read this morning, is saying, why are you worried about her? Worry about yourself. And she had $2 in her pocket, and she put the $2 in there. And from there, the story just really picks up. You know, she was faithful in a little thing, and the Lord led her to more. So she ended up being one of the people to give her testimonies at these big tents and these gatherings. And she would sing there, and she would kind of minister to the people. And then she went, she felt convicted for people back in Africa, you know, and so she traveled to Africa and worked there. Can you imagine a black woman going back to Africa to help out? That just sounds a little scary to me in the 1800s. And then she ended up coming back to Chicago and helping with orphans. And I just think that I was reading that story, the moment that story picks up is the moment she gave her $2. She just gave her $2. And what a story. What can we give today? Because what we give, the Lord returns many, many fold more than we're expecting. So I thought, let's just sing a song here. We're in the afternoon. I got to keep people awake as best I can. And let's do 289, The Love of God. We can give just 2 pence, $2, 20 cents, a hello to somebody, a compliment. And the Lord, it's because of Him, it's because of His love for us that we're able to do that. 289.
The love of God is greater far than time or man can ever tell. He goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest cell. The guilty bear, the love with care that gave His Son unto Him. His every child He reconciled and pardoned from.
Father, we come to You this afternoon, and we're just so struck by Your love, how it is that You loved us. Oh, Lord, how it is that we don't deserve what You've given unto us. We don't deserve Your love. And yet You love us still. You seek out for us. You call unto us to return to You. You forgive us. You send Your grace. You do all these things for us, Lord, and we are not forgetful to that point of what You've done. We just pray, Lord, that we could follow You, that we could come to know You. We know sometimes we feel so small, so meaningless, because of our sins, our problems, our troubles, Lord, that drag us down. But in the same moment, Lord, it is so wonderful to return them, to be blessed, to be forgiven, so that they are as far as the east is from the west, Lord. What a joy it is. It is a joy to know You. It is a joy to come to You. It is a joy to read Your word, Lord, and to know with confidence how the end of days and the end of times will play out, as we heard this morning. Lord, It's a subtle, quiet confidence that you give us to know the future. We just pray, Lord, for a blessing on this church and all the people and the hands and the feet in it as times change and things change and the way that the church works here is changing. Lord, we just ask that your hand be upon it, that you guide us and you teach us and you keep us straight on dedicated to you and your word and your purpose. We ask that you come and you work in between the members and the people and the different skills and talents that we have in this church, and that you might mold them together into a whole church body that's capable, willing, and wanting to deliver your message into this world, to help each other, to lift each other up, to carry each other's burdens, that we might be known as Christians for our love for one another. Lord, help us to be in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks.
Well, it's interesting just to read the second half of this chapter. You think about it. I know I remember my grandfather. He had, you know, this is back before we, you know, you could be like, Siri, can you play this? Can you do that? You know, and he'd go and he'd listen to, he'd read through the Bible and he'd have stuff on tape and he'd listen to the Bible and, you know, when he's out on his tractor and doing stuff. And he would always tell me, he's like, oh, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, he's always paying attention that, you know, somebody's going to attack Israel. And, you know, just because there, he was waiting, you know, he was looking. He had that constant expectation for Christ returning again. And so he knew the scriptures and he knew what pieces had to play. And I think, you know, it's happening in our day. It's unfolding in our own day. You look at the U.S. is recognizing the embassy in Jerusalem. And if you look at the scripture, you know, it's a very telling thing. The next time that Israel has control of Jerusalem as their key city is a key point of prophecy. And today it's not that way. It's an international city. One of the parts of the treaty that came is that it's not really owned, you know, it's not controlled it's not controlled by Israel. And so that next time that Israel controls Jerusalem is a very key, important step. And it's a piece of what could happen. And it's this piece of Maranatha. It's this piece of Jesus is coming again. And I was just thinking of something to pair up with this while I was listening to Ron this morning. And I thought, you know, here's something I'm trying to do. You know, with the new year, let's read more of the Bible. Let's read the Bible this year. Let's dig into the Bible. Let's get it into us. Let's think about it. I was talking to somebody and they had a new Bible study they'd started, and it started on scripture, but then it just, you know, it was something external to the Bible, and it just, you know, oh, well, hey, let's worry about social justice. Let's think about this. Let's think about, you know, all this other stuff, and you start to get kind of cloudy. And in my mind, the Bible is simple. The plan of salvation is simple. It's a very simple word. And I thought, well, what can we do? I want to read something we don't usually read. And right before Revelations, there's a little chapter in here called Jude. And I just thought, man, that's a perfect companion for Jesus is coming again. But what do we do right now with that? You know, what is our condemnation thinking? Jesus is coming again, but what do I do? And Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And here's the reason for the letter. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or wantonness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a salutation. This whole chapter here is like, it's like a warning bell. It's like a siren going off, right? It's like, hey, you know, this is This is the warning, right? If you want to stay close to the Lord, you want to stay in His Word, this is kind of the warning bell here as to why. And so the salutation, first he talks about mercy, peace, and love all being together and multiplied. And then when he says beloved, he's really talking to the believers, to the church. It's kind of a way of saying, hey, I'm talking to you. I write with diligence of a common salvation, which we all share, and to encourage you, and to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then it says, for certain men crept, and crept is like, they didn't come in through the main gate. They kind of snuck in through the side and got into the church. Ungodly men turning the grace, or maybe not even the church, just at large, per se, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so it's very easy. And I think in our day, we can get really caught up on all kinds of different things and different stories and thoughts and ways. And at the base level, it's the same thing that Ron was mentioning this morning in the scripture. If you want to know if someone's truly an apostle of Christ, they have to believe in Christ and they have to support all the things that Jesus did, and they have to be able to say, hey, I believe that Jesus died. I believe that he rose again, he conquered death. You know, it's the very simple stuff, the very simple doctrines that literally determine whether or not you're a Christian or not. And we can get caught up on all these other things, but at the end of the day, those simple testimonies of what you believe and this true belief and belief in Jesus is that very simple foundation. Okay, so he says this is the reason for the letter. Now he's saying he's going to give us a reminder of God's judgment, because I know this from fact that, you know, we tend to predict the future based on what happened today. I mean, it's very easy for us to think like, oh, hey, I'm at this certain point in life, things are going this certain way, so you predict off that way. It's very interesting, from years of doing financial projections for companies and people, you know, it's always, they look at the last year of data and a little bit of the future, and it's almost always pretty much based upon what's happening today. So we also are like that. We tend to think like that. We tend to think like the world goes on and on, the same as it did in the past into the future. And yet, then there are these things, these cataclysmic things that happen in life and things change. Ron talked about one this morning. And when we think about Jerusalem falling in AD 70, I mean, they would have never thought. And even, you know, they came in the Passover, you know. Was it the Passover? Yeah. So they came in, you know, when everyone was called back. And so you would have thought that had been the most religious people coming back. And yet it wasn't necessarily all the believers. And so anyway, I'm just coming back to this, that we need this reminder of God's judgment. And there are those that don't believe in God's judgment. And so it's a very simple reflection here to understand who are the apostates and who are the true Christians. There's a very simple reflection right here. He's going to show you how this ends up when God judges people. I will therefore put you in remembrance. And actually, before I go into this, I want to just say one thing. Because I was preaching recently at another church, and I heard this from the other minister. It was really good. Because I've been thinking about it. He said, I want you to know, and I could say this for myself now I've thought about it. I want you to know, I deserve hell. I deserve this type of judgment myself as a person. If you were to go and how many of us, this is the example he used. He said, how many of us are willing to take all of your internal thoughts, everything you're thinking, and display it up on the wall for everyone to read? All the things that you've thought of, all the bad things you've done. How many of us are willing to do that? And he said, I'm confident that I deserve hell. And I've been thinking about that the past week or two. Just, I'm confident in myself. I don't trust myself to make the right decisions without Jesus involved in my life. And when you come to that realization that you deserve hell. And it's only by His grace and by Him reaching out to us to free us. And when you come to that point, it's such a release. It's such a great thing. But I want you to know I'm not reading this as if I'm here to judge you. I have no platform with to judge you. And I'm not perfect. I'm not clean. I'm not the best person to bring the message. Only Christ can bring the message. But it's clear that there is a judgment of God that comes if we aren't willing to accept this gift, that we aren't willing to come to Him. It says here, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I'm thinking of Kadesh Barnea. I'm thinking of all that time in the wilderness. A whole generation died. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Hard to believe that some angels would fall away. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah, or Korah. You guys know the story of Korah in the Old Testament. These are spots on your feasts of charity, where they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You almost have to read that one twice. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are godly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they are ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh with great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." And I want to make a point here. They're murmuring against Christ. They're complaining against Christ. They're complaining about, hey, why am I in this situation? Why isn't my position in life better? Why don't I have more money? Why don't I have more things? Why don't I have more favor? Why don't I have more friends? They're complaining back against that original claim, which is the direct belief in Christ. And their mouths speak great swelling words. Sounds like a politician. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So those that are going around and just, I mean, you know, so some people you meet, they're just, like I get two trips to Las Vegas every year because of my work. And so there's a guy I meet out there every time, wow, you're amazing, you're wonderful. But if I was asking him actually why I'm amazing and wonderful, I don't think that he could tell me. You just have to be on guard of that. And but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk about in their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. And you know, at this time when this was written, they had the Gnosticism. So you just think about that for a second. It's a real simple definition, right? They basically were saying, hey, the body is the flesh, and nothing in the flesh is good, and the Spirit, The Spirit is connected to Christ, is connected to God, and that's the good part of us. So, hey, you could just do whatever you want with the body because you were given that flesh, and it's just, you know, what are you going to do? I mean, you're always hungry, you always want something, you know, in the flesh, and so you could just do whatever you want with your body, but you have to keep your spirit in connection. And so that was kind of a separation that they had in creating the sensual, which would kind of go back to this in the 19th verse here. It, you know, what a theory, right? Like, hey, you can sin as long as it's in the body, but not in the spirit. Now, how do you do that? And so, you know, we dwell on this and we go, you know, you look at Balaam, you look at the story of Cain. I mean, Cain, you know, would have known God, but he, you know, at the end of the story, I mean, Cain, it was just all about him. He wanted to do the things as long as he felt good about his own self-justification of those. You think about Balaam, right? Balaam was kind of like a preacher for hire. So he's like, oh, I know how to preach. Just hire me, and I'll go and I'll use that skill. And, you know, he tried to convince, you know, we just think about marriage, for example, you know, being unequally yoked, you know, like, hey, let's get a bunch of believers, you know, to be married to people that weren't believers, and that will, you know, break up the Israelite clan, if you will. So there's just a lot of stuff in here. I know it's interesting to read about this in Enoch. So if you know the Old Testament, this story here is not necessarily directly in the Old Testament. And so I wrote this part down just really briefly. But there was the apocryphal book of Enoch. There's also, you know, one thing I did when I was a younger person, there's this talk of the book of Jasher. You guys ever heard of that? That's mentioned several times in Scripture throughout. So I was younger, I went and I found a book of the book of Jasher, and I read it all the way through, right? It was just so exciting. You read in there and you're like, it was kind of neat to just go read through it. It's like they had the original clothes that God made for Adam and Eve. And so they're talking about them in there, and they're like, oh yeah, when you have these clothes on, it's like, you know, it's like Under Armour. It's like the best Under Armour. It's like, you know, a top brand of clothing, and it helps you to go, and you're a great hunter when you have these clothes on. But, you know, it's interesting as I went and I tried to learn about the book of Jasher, and I went through it. It was so exciting. But when I stepped back and I looked at it later, I was kind of like, you know, it's kind of like reading a book of gossip a little bit. It wasn't necessarily edifying me or teaching me something more about this story, the story we're going over here, is really just teaching me, you know, kind of like what would have been, you know, National Enquirer, you know, 4000 BC, and what was happening, you know, around, you know, it was probably like the local newspaper of the time, right? Jasher's Times, going on in that time. And so I think what they're saying here is this is just kind of going back to what do we do now as this reminder of God's judgment. I mean, there's just a lot of stuff in here. And, you know, Enoch, the story of Enoch is also really cool. I used to have a guy named, last name Enoch, that worked for me. I always thought of, you know, I just could never get the thought of him being great out of my mind just because of this name. But, you know, Enoch was one of those that he actually, you know, one of the few that went directly. He didn't die, right? So he just went directly into heaven. And so that would have been, you know, that would have happened in the Old Testament before we know about the full plan where Jesus is going to take people and he's going to, you know, resurrected, you know, full resurrection of them, including himself. And so it's interesting that they bring this in here as a piece of the story. So, you know, how do we think about that? I mean, how do we think, you know, so to me, I think we have to be careful. Because when I think of these stories, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, I think of the angels, I think of the Israelites in the wilderness, and I don't think they were so close to God in some instances, and I just don't think they were thinking, it was kind of like, they had good intentions in mind. I don't think they were thinking like, oh, hey, I'm going to go and just turn my back on God and do something, you know, completely opposite of his will and his purpose. But I think that they just got kind of in a situation where they just moved a little bit off center. And then they just kind of held on to that. And then they just kept moving further and further off center. And I think of that too with us. You know, we just have to find a closeness to the Lord. We have to find a way to connect with him. You know, to be truly close and in step with him. And I think the best way for me to do that personally is to read his word, is to go back, you know, thinking of... Greg told us on New Year's night not to make a New Year's resolution, but a daily resolution. No, it was a daily... I forgot what it was, Greg. It was a daily commitment. No, a daily change. It was to do something every day, and not necessarily a resolution, but to be closer and to be, you know, closer with him. And I think one of the things we have in today, we have one of the biggest things that can take us away from Christ. I think of this, and I'll use maybe more of a just a plain example. Like, for example, you might be, let's say you're playing basketball, and your mind and your body and everything's, you're playing at your best, and you're doing your best. Or it could be, you know, you're cooking a meal, and you've gotten so good to the point where you can get the eggs to just that exact fluffiness. You can get something just right. I think of riding a motorcycle. Like, you take a long trip on a motorcycle, and at some point, you and the bike just become one, and you don't even think about what you're doing, and it's just kind of a joyous release where your body and what you're doing in that moment, to me, it's a very emotional moment to be at your best with one, you know, to do something that you're really good at. I think of that of another example, just be like running a marathon. I know I ran a marathon, and you at some point you're in there, and you're in like mile 15 or 16, and you just become, you don't even think about running anymore. You just kind of, you've overcome it, and you're doing something that you normally wouldn't do. And for a lot of my life, I liked that emotional high, that joy of doing something. That runner's high, for example, I learned if I ran 4 miles, I'd have a runner's high for 3 hours. Does anybody, you know, you figure this stuff out. And so you start to have a little bit of a focus on, I want that happy feeling. I want that joy. And I think it's a real problem today is that we think of God that way. We think of, you know, I want to come to church and I want to get a little just spiritual high. I want to get a spiritual buzz going on. And I think that's dangerous. Because the more I come to know the Lord, I find him in complete silence. I find him in a complete knowledge of the future. And here's an example. When I'm about to die, and I know I'm about to die, and I'm just sitting there, I want to have a silent, still confidence. I want to have a knowledge, a direct knowledge of what Christ has done for me, his grace. Because I'm not going to feel, even at that moment, like I'm worthy to be saved. And that confidence and that stillness that he brings to me when I'm following him, when I'm not in sin, when I'm doing his goodwill, when I'm telling others about what he's doing. That's a different than the emotional tie that we so often chase after. I think it's a big thing that we have to deal with in our day of media and action and time and everything happening so fast. And so let's read this encouragement to the faithful, and we'll finish up, and maybe one of these guys can rescue this sermon and put it all back to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And that verse 23 is a thought of, you know, there may be people you don't necessarily like in life. There may be, we could have someone come in here today that's clearly in sin. And that would be the spotted garment. And we have to see past that to the soul, to the person, to love them, to reach out to them, to give them the love of Christ as He would have given unto us, as He does so very often. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Maranatha. Let's seek that joy of Christ in our life. Let's be prepared for the things happening around us. And let's hold true to our faith in Him.
Well, praise God for the Word. Whether it's a challenge to us, as Jude did, or whether it's this morning in Luke 21, where Jesus is warning the people of that time of what was going to come, we should be thankful for the Word. And I appreciate it, as Eric went through, he paused and then he ended with Jude's encouragement. And that's how Jesus is. There may be challenges that He brings, but there's going to come encouragement. And we can take joy in that. And I pray that you've been filled today. I've been encouraged by the Word, and we just ask that God would bless it. And if someone would select a hymn. Number 291, hymn 291.
Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this day, for the truth of the word and the warnings that we had, especially today, against those who would maybe give a version of the truth, but would not really be following the Bible, or even have the motivations that would be desiring Jesus to be the center and to be led by the Holy Spirit, but would want their own recognition or their own power or whatever it might be. And so we see that in the Christian world a lot with maybe it's on TV or in other situations where there's a deviation or a variation from the truth. And Lord, we're just so thankful to be in your house and know that with confidence that the Bible is the center and is what is being followed and preached on. And we just want to take the challenge to read the Bible more this year and have a grow in our understanding and in our depth of the truth of your word, and then have it impact our behavior as it did with the poor widow and Amanda Smith, and how we see it all around us. We're blessed to see so many examples of brothers and sisters who are living out the truth of the word, not just reading the Bible, but having it impact their lives. And Lord, we just pray that for ourselves. So guide us and direct us through this coming week, and bless the word, and help us to act on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.